There's always that moment right after you say amen where everybody just moves. I don't know if you, do you ever notice that? It's like, whoosh, okay, we're breathing, okay, yeah. I don't know, just some things you notice, I don't know. So this morning, we're going to talk about this passage in John 15. We're going to look at the first 17 verses. But before we do that, I want to kind of get us to think about some things. See, we live in a world where we love going to movies. We love television shows. We love reading stories. We love stories. And oftentimes we'll go to a story really with the intention of being entertained, right? Like we want to go, we want to be entertained, and we'll leave a movie or a book. And we'll either feel good or we'll feel depressed or whatever, you know, whatever we go to see a movie for. But as I was kind of thinking about this, like movies, stories are really built around relationships. Like a good story is going to be a story that is, that's about relationships between people. Good guys and bad guys, good guys, whatever. A romantic relationship. Maybe there's a strained relationship. But there's always, within a good story, something happening with relationships. And I believe that this is, we don't think about this, but this is part of what makes a good story a good story. Because each and every one of us has inside of us a need for those relationships, for relationships, to connect. Have you ever noticed, like when you're watching a movie or reading a book and you're really connecting with a character or some characters, like your mood will change? Have you noticed that? Sometimes it's small and subtle. You may laugh a little. Or you may weep, you may cry, or maybe you'll get mad at a character. Do you know why that happens? Well, that actually happens because those relationships affect you. Relationships make an impression on us. Relationships, even if we're not even in the movie, they'll still affect us. They'll still change us. And so today we're actually going to talk about the relationship that we have with Jesus. And we're going to talk about how that relationship affects us, how it impresses us, how it changes us, and it molds us. And it does it subtly, like a movie. Because you know, when you're watching a movie, whether you realize it or not, it's actually changing you just a little bit. But that's what Jesus' relationship with us does, is it changes us just a little bit at a time. We're going to see how that happens when we read John 15. And I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version, which is redundant. I know some of you got that. Okay. Some of you are catching up, and I'm trying to get to the scripture. Okay, here we go. Jesus says this. He says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean, because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. At the heart of this passage, verse 11, Jesus says this phrase. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. A relationship with Jesus is going to lead you and I to a perfect, complete joy, an irrevocable joy. If you and I want to have this complete joy, then you and I really need to get a handle on what Jesus is talking about in the rest of this passage. See, by calling himself the true vine and the Father the gardener, and I'm actually going to refer to that as the vine dresser, not the gardener, because we're actually talking about life in a vineyard at this point. And so I'm going to use the word vine dresser instead of the word gardener. But by calling Jesus the true vine and the Father of the vine dresser and calling us the branches, Jesus is saying that every single person who claims to be a disciple of Jesus will actually be in a certain type of relationship, which is being shaped and forged by the vine dresser, but that will ultimately lead to thriving, fullness of joy, vitality. And so, today we're going to look at how this relationship works. But the first thing that we have to recognize is that if you and I want this, we're going to need to come to grips with the reality that there is a gardener, there is a vine dresser, and it's not you. You and I are not in control of the relationship. You can go back at your leisure. But if you notice the verbs in this passage, there are active verbs and there are passive verbs. Active verbs are verbs that mean somebody is doing something actively. And then passive verbs mean that somebody is sitting back passively, letting something else happen to them. Now, the active verbs in this passage are almost entirely attributed to the gardener, to the vine dresser. And all of the passive verbs are attributed to us, the branches. Something is happening to us by something else, by the vine dresser. When Jesus calls the Father this vine dresser, he's saying that this vine is being shaped. People are being shaped. And the vine dresser has this responsibility, this power and wisdom to cut away the things that don't belong in the vineyard, the things that will choke and stifle the life of the vine. Now, there are three ways that we see the vine dresser working, and all of them are going to cause a true disciple of Jesus to thrive. The first thing we see is that the vine dresser is going to get rid of fruitless branches. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. This is interesting. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that the vine dresser is going to deal with fraud. The vine dresser is going to deal with fraud. The Father is actually going to judge. He's going to cut some part off. And Jesus is saying that there really are two types of disciples. There's the type of people that they claim to be disciples, and they are. And there's the type of person that claims to be a disciple, but they aren't. There are some people that follow Jesus, and they're filled with joy. And they're thriving. They're experiencing personal change and growth. And there are changes that are touching the lives of others. And they're experiencing what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, just for a review, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit because we're going to kind of keep coming back to this. In Galatians 5, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and actually another way to talk about goodness is generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, when a person has a healthy and personal relationship with Jesus, the Spirit is producing these things in them. That's vitality. But there are some people who are only in a physical relationship with Jesus. These are people that may have a lot of great knowledge. They may have all of the answers, or they think they have all of the answers. They may be well-disciplined. They may do a lot of the right things, and they may look at the Bible and they may say, hey, we should obey this. They may be passionate about issues, whether it's baptism or social justice. But they don't have a vital relationship. The relationship with Jesus is not generating love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity. They may be antagonistic or cold or impatient or abrasive. And they may make tons of excuses why they need to be that way. But Jesus says that the Father is going to cut off the branches that only have a physical relationship to the vine, that only have an external relationship. That's the vine dresser dealing with fraud. And now some of you may think or be thinking, well, that's one of the problems that I have with you Christians. That's the problem I have with Christianity. It's so judgmental. And you're standing up there and you're judging people. You're so judgy. I don't want any part of that. How in the world can knowing this or believing this lead a person to some kind of joy or thriving? If it's a joy, it's a sick joy, right? How in the world could this make people happy or joyful or give anybody patience Or how can it make people generous? Here's how. See, as a Christian and as a disciple of Christ, you and I can begin to rest. We can rest in the fact, this fact, that God promises to ultimately deal with fraud. That God promises to ultimately deal with injustice. God will do it. He's working right now in the world, and he's going to do it as he sees fit. God knows what fraud is, where it is, and you don't. And here's why it makes us thrive. It makes us thrive because we can begin to let go of the need for vindication. It frees a person to be a person of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness because we know that God is ultimately going to deal with the judgment and we don't have to. If you and I truly believe that the vine dresser is going to deal with it, then it will actually make us less judgmental of people. It will provoke patience in us and kindness and grace. The vine dresser has a perspective and a wisdom and can see things that you and I simply cannot. Because we have this vine dresser, it makes us free to thrive, to be patient, trusting that the vine dresser is at work and will cut what needs to be cut. So that's the first thing. He cuts away the fraud. But the second is this. The vine dresser is going to prune. Verse 2 finishes, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. As I was studying for this, I looked into how pruning works, especially in a vineyard. And I wanted to kind of know just, you know, what happens. I don't know. I'm not a gardener. I don't know. But when particularly a vine dresser, they look at a vine differently than us. If you're not a vine dresser, the process is absolutely brutal. It's absolutely brutal. After every season, the vines have grown and they've produced lots of fruit, and there's lots of branches and shoots, and it looks like it's going to do it again. Now there's just all sorts of branches, and it's very full. And it looks like, wow, you know, this is just, you know, we could just play on this, let it go. Maybe it'll produce way more fruit. Well, that's not what happens. They go through and they just slice and dice and destroy it until it is just, it looks absolutely destroyed. It's like just a few straight vines left with a few very particular branches and a few very particular buds. And the rest is just destroyed. And it's really actually kind of shocking if you look at it. But that's what the vine dresser is doing with pruning. See, a vine dresser knows what to keep and what has to go in order for the vine to produce good, healthy clusters of fruit. Now, with us, you know, if we were doing the work, oftentimes we know, we think we know, right? Like, okay, all right. I know I need to cut some things out of my life, right? I know that I need to cut out anger. I know I'm selfish. I need to cut that out of my life. I know I'm greedy. I need to cut that out of my life. And we think, yeah, that's what we need to do. That's what God needs to do. And it's true. God does need to cut out that stuff. But the reality is that even some of the good stuff may have to be cut away. The good-looking branches may need to be cut away. And that's where things get hard, right? Now, there may be some stuff that looks good, but maybe it's not what you need to thrive. And sometimes it really kind of hurts to have it taken away. You know, maybe it's a job opportunity. Like you hope for this, and it looks really good, and then it just doesn't happen, and you're disappointed. Maybe it's money, you know, you just never have enough money, and money's good, right? You need money, but you just always seem to be behind. Why is that? Or maybe, wow, you know, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe there's a guy or a girl that like you are in love with. But maybe it's just not as healthy as you want it to be. And maybe it's going to have to get cut away. Maybe it's even your health. You know, maybe there's something that needs to be taken away from you in your health. There are a lot of good things that we think we absolutely need in order to thrive. But Jesus is saying that God knows what you really need. What you really need. In each and every situation, if you can trust it, if you can sit with Him, if you can remain in Him, and you'll begin to understand. Now in verse 7, when Jesus says, look, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He's not giving you a license to try to manipulate God or to use God to get our way. He's saying that when you are with me, you will begin to understand that this vine dresser needs to do the work, needs to cut and prune, and it will change the way that you ask. When you're in a good, healthy relationship with God, you begin to see that everything in your life is really God's work on and for you. Romans 8:28, very famous passage, right? In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and keep His commandments. But then it goes on to say, in order that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus, in order that you would be molded and shaped into something else. See, this relationship will transform the way that you think about life and about suffering and even about your joy and even other relationships. We can and we should pray, and we should pray and pray and pray, God, please let this happen, and please stop this from happening. Please allow this. Help me. This is my heart. We can share our wills with God and our desires with God and hope in Him. But until we can say, Thy will be done, until we can end our prayer with that, use your pruning knife on me. The prayer is just a one-sided relationship. See, until you can say, I trust you to do the work, your relationship with Jesus is just one-sided. But when his words speaking to you abide in us, we're grounded firmly into the life-sustaining power of the vine. And what you ask for will be what you need. More and more and more. When you can say that, then you're recognizing that the vine dresser needs to do his work. But instead of that work leading you to despair, it will lead you and more to a deep and abiding hope that this God is keeping a promise in you and through you to make you what you're supposed to be. That leads us really to the third thing that the vine dresser does, and that is that the vine dresser will produce fruit in you. Verse 5 says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Now, over and over and over again, we read this word remain or abide, if you have it in your translation. Stay there. Stay put. Live there. See, the disciple is called to simply stay put and let the vine and the vine dresser do their work. And when you remain, what happens is when all of the other things start getting cut away, you begin to draw your life from the vine. Drawing your hope, drawing your joy, drawing your peace from the vine. Each branch is cut so that what remains will bear fruit, will receive more and more nourishment. You and I are called to remain, to revel in, to draw in the nourishment of the vine. The words of Jesus, to live in the love of God in Jesus. This means that you and I are simply called to be reminded of God's love for us and to let that love sustain us. Now, something that we don't often think about, I think is actually very important. The fruit that you and I produce, it's not for our own benefit. It's actually for others. You know that? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, generosity, self-control, that's not just for you. That's not just so you can pat yourself on the back and say, got some love in my heart. It's for others. It's so that they can know the love of Jesus. So they can experience the love of Jesus through you. You know that? You show love to others like Jesus shows love to you. You show patience to others. The way that God shows patience with you. You are generous to others. God loves a cheerful heart. Right? You sow generosity to others because God has been so incredibly generous to you. See, you and I, now ultimately in verse 12 and 17, we see this, right? Jesus says, he says, all of this is going to lead you to love each other. It should lead you to love each other. Remaining in Jesus is going to lead you to loving others well. It's going to lead you to a life of thriving and fruitful love for each other. And as we abide and dwell in his love, we can do that because we can ultimately see that he was the one that was cut for us, right? He was cut off from the Father himself for you. Yeah. He actually had this thriving relationship with the Father. Like, I am in the Father. The Father knows me. I've made everything known to you that the Father has given me. That's thriving. Yet he was cut off from that relationship. He chose to be cut off from that relationship so that you and I could draw our life from him. Do you see that? His love for you is so great that he was willing to be tossed away and burned instead of you, instead of me. Everything that we do, our sin and our rebellion and our greed and all of these things, our fraudulent behavior, all of these should have been, it should have caused him to cut us off. But he chose to be cut so that we could thrive. He took our judgment. He was treated as a fraud, though he was really the only fruitful person, so that you and I could be made alive. This is what we draw our life from over and over again, every day. The truth. It's true. Can we rest in that? Can we soak it up? And let it change us. So here's the question for you to think about. How specifically, don't just use generalizations, how specifically is Jesus' love for you causing you to bless other people with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, and generosity? How is it working? How's that working in you? Not just do you have it, how are you giving it away? Specifically, something to think about. Because God did not make us to not bear fruit. He made us to really thrive in life, regardless of what's happening. Let's pray.